In the introit for today's Mass, the Church reads the psalm, "We have heard, O God, with our ears, and our fathers, they have declared to us thy wonders." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The wonders declared by our fathers is a reference today to the deluge, the flood. This morning in the Divine Office, the Church began reading about the history of the flood and how God purged the world, purged it of man, sinful man, and how he saved the one just man, Noah, together with his children and his household. For 40 days and 40 nights, it is written in Genesis, the heavens, they were opened. That is, the rain was falling, and it filled the earth, and it cleansed it of the sinful men. In the selfsame day, Noah entered into that ark, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord sealed him in, where he was safe from the waters. 40 days and 40 nights, the heavens were opened. And this is also a reference, a symbol of the 40 days of Lent, where, in a spiritual way, the heavens are opened. St. Paul calls it the acceptable time, when graces abound to the faithful. Behooves us to be ready then for these days when the heavens are opened, lest we be swept away like those wicked men by the deluge of water because they had not prepared, but they continued in their sins. O God, we pray in the collect, who seest that we place no confidence in anything we do, mercifully grant that by the protection of the doctor of the Gentiles, we may be defended against all adversity. Concerning how we ought to prepare ourselves for this Lent, I will draw a few lessons from the Gospel and the Epistle. The Gospel, our Lord himself gives the parable, and he even explains it today. There's not too much we can add to his explanation. In fact, we dare add nothing at all. But here is what I have to say in order to help accentuate his lesson. The sower went out, he says, to sow his seed. Christ is the sower. And as he says, the seed, well, that is the word of God. He tells us that as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, others some fell upon a rock, others some fell among thorns. He gives three different kinds of unfruitful soils. You may ask, is it not the fault of the sower if seed fall upon a rock and therefore bear no fruit? Well, yes, indeed, a farmer is blameworthy if he tries to grow his crops upon rocks. But here the analogy falls short, for Christ does not dispense his graces in vain. Since he does not sow literally upon rocks or thorns, but upon the hearts and minds of men, we know men's minds, they are changeable, so also his heart. And so it is possible for that mind, which is like the wayside, to make itself become good ground. So also that heart, which is like a rock, it can soften itself and become as good ground. So indeed, if graces are received without bearing fruit, the fault is entirely upon the man, the soil, and not upon the sower, upon Christ. He continues, Christ, that seed, which is by the wayside, it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. This type of man indicates those who lack faith. Our Lord added, explaining this, then the devil cometh, and he taketh the word out of their hearts, lest believing they be saved. Lest they believe. The devil, he cannot do this to any man unless we should invite him to do so. He has no power over us unless we give it to him. We do this when we should be skeptical of our religion, or when we should, hardly believing it, go elsewhere for knowledge, with a curious mind reading things that are written by unprofitable or false apostles, those who are heretics or schismatics or apostates, or simply those who have no business speaking about these things. We are apt to be led astray, or our faith to be corrupted. This was a special instance of all those other unfruitful soils, that the seed itself is destroyed by being trodden on, or it is entirely carried away by the bird. Again, faith, without which we cannot even begin to please God, is symbolized by this. And we must not lack faith if we want to prosper and bear fruit. If we will not believe in God or doubt what he has revealed, his word, or if we give it to the birds to snatch away by unwholesome reading, then we are guilty of being a soil that is on the wayside. Now, the second unfruitful soil was the rock. That seed, our Lord said, that fell upon a rock, as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, and because it had no moisture. This second type of faulty soil, it indicates that which lacks hope, the man who lacks hope. Our Lord explains this one, saying, they receive the word, such men, and they receive it with joy. But these have no roots, for they believe for a while, but in time of temptation they fall away. In time of temptation. It is by hope that man who has faith is sustained in the practice of his faith. It is by hope that those temptations that come about are overcome. For when we have hope in God, we pray to God when we are tempted, when we are tried. If we pray to God when we are tried, we will no doubt end up victorious, for God is faithful. But if we fail to pray because we have little or no hope, we will certainly perish. By hope, man is even able to recover if perchance he has fallen into grave sin. For by hope he looks again up to God. He looks to his mercy, his goodness, his precious blood to wash him. Without hope, faith cannot remain. Or rather, faith can remain, but it is entirely withered and fruitless. It cannot grow. We need faith and we need hope. Now, that brings us to the third and final of the unfruitful soils. Those seeds, our Lord says, that fell among the thorns, they were choked by the thorns growing up with them. This indicates the lack of a charity in the minds of men, in the hearts of men. Our Lord explained, saying, these such heard and going their way, they are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they yield no fruits. For such are they who are willing to believe, and they even hope, so they do pray. And although they do not despise God outright, sin against charity by hatred of God, nevertheless, because they give themselves first to the love of things in this life, indirectly, but inevitably, the charity of God is choked up and it is lost. Charity, then, love of God, is the final and necessary requirement in order to bear fruits. Our Lord then tells us about the seed that bore fruits. It fell upon good ground and yielded 100-fold. And he describes it, saying, these are they, such men, who in a good and perfect heart, hearing the word, keep it and bring forth fruits in patience. Our minds, it is made good by faith. Our hearts is perfected by hope, and we bear fruits by charity. Those in a good and perfect heart, those who have faith and hope, and keep the word and bear it in patience. Notice that after hearing the word, it is necessary that they keep it. Saint Gregory the Great compares this to food and one's stomach. He says that if one should eat food, but he failed to keep it down, well, it profits little. And if he should remain in such a condition that he cannot retain his food, his life is soon despaired of by physicians. If you don't eat, you will certainly die. So also, he says, if one fails to retain the word of God, which is the food of the soul, in his memory, there to digest it by thinking upon it, well, it has nourished him, it will nourish him not at all, and he will soon languish and die. For it is as if he had vomited up those words, and now they profit him nothing. We must remember, we must think. And also notice that the good ground that bore fruits, it bore it in patience. It is mostly by little acts that are sustained every day over a long period of time that we bear fruits in charity. Just like the plants, any plants, it does not in a single instant perform any marvelous transformation, giving off fruits. But it is by an almost imperceptible, nevertheless uninterrupted, incremental growth that it brings forth the fruits in maturity. So it is with us. This is what we should look for, not some great, grand step or change, but little but sure steps. Little acts of charity that are regular every day. How shall we to see to it that we do not fail in faith, hope, or charity? How can we augment these virtues? The first thing to do is always to pray. This is how God grants us more seeds, fills us up the more, as much as we can receive when we have prayed to him. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I hope, Lord, let me trust in thee entirely. Or again, I love thee, Lord, but make me love thee more and more. And the second thing we must do, is mortification. This is how we increase our capacity to receive the grace of God. Think again about inflation. I spoke about this last week. The idea that the more you have of something, the less it is worth. Well, we have indeed, each of us, a very limited amount of space of what we can love, what we can do. The less we give to others, the more is it worthwhile what we have given to God. Or again, the less others have possessed of us, the less creatures have a claim over us, the more precious is that which we render to God. For example, of what I mean by this, if a child should tell you every single time you see him that he loves you, well, you would take that to heart. You would feel very special, and you would think very specially of that child. But if you were to see the same child tell every other person he sees, even strangers, people he doesn't know, that he loves them in the same way, you would not regard it so highly anymore, what he has said to you. It's like inflation. Concerning faith specifically, how do we mortify that? I mean, mortify ourselves so we can have a more perfect, pure faith. Something is suggested to us in the epistle today of St. Paul. The Corinthians, whom he writes to, they had been allowing false apostles to claim St. Paul's place over them. That is, to set up themselves as authorities in religion and to teach them, and also to require of them respect and money, tithes, and the like. And St. Paul, in this is a very long epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, if you read it, you will see how he refers to this in many different ways, time and time again, and that basically they were exploiting his faithful, who were so ignorant as to allow this willingly to happen. They were deceived, no doubt. They were not malicious, but they were deceived by false apostles. He says, if they shall devour you, you do not resist. If they should strike you in the face, you accept that, among other things. And these men were corrupting the true doctrine and doing this in order to exploit and get money and honors. So, ourselves, we should not allow any false apostle to claim the place that belongs to the true apostles, the place that belongs to Jesus Christ, our love and respect. Perhaps we could, during the season of Lent, the season of penance, do less of honoring man or looking to man as our hope, as our example or model of virtue. When you see St. Paul describing these false apostles, you're reminded very much of our politicians, many of them. They promise, they talk peace and prosperity, but what do they really do for you? And what have you given for them? Good questions to ask and to seek answers for. St. Paul, in order to save his flock from being exploited in this way, he, against his own inclination, he gives testimony of what he has suffered and done for the church. And he apologizes for doing that several times as well in the epistle. But one of the fathers of the church, St. John Chrysostom, tells us that in this case and in other cases, it can be that, in fact, it would be wrong, it would be sinful for one to omit to reveal such things. St. Paul did not do it for his own glory. He did it for the sake of his people. But he had to. Sometimes it may happen for us as well that we have to stand up, that we have to appear as though we were boasting, even if we don't want to. It's always for the sake of those who are under us or depend on us. To confirm this, he gives the example from the Old Testament. Saint David, he is a saint, King David, he slew Goliath. Well, he was a boy, a shepherd at the time that he did that. And he heard that Goliath was challenging the people, the army, and no one was willing to fight. And he said, I will fight. Well, he was brought to the king. He tried on his armor. He could not even wear it. He was such small stature. And they would have prevented him from doing this unless he had given them some proofs of his fierceness, of his strength. And he said, I have, keeping my father's sheep, I've had to slay predators, a bear. He said he slew with his own hands, and a lion as well. He said, this Goliath will be just as these beasts. He will fall before me. He did that not for his own glory, but he had to prove himself in order to be able to fight Goliath. And if he had not done this, he would not have slain Goliath, and the army of Israel would have been mocked, and the God of Israel would have been mocked. But for us, St. Paul has given this manifesto of his greatness. We should consider St. Paul. Let the saints these days fill up our minds, and not worldly men doing worldly things. Concerning hope, this hope we have in God, we can help foster it by not indulging useless worries. And this is done, this is fed, worries, by social media and the news, which is almost always bad news. You should ask yourself, what do these things that are being fed to me, what do they matter to me? Are these things needful to me? Well, the very easy measure is to ask yourself, do they pertain to your duties of state? If they don't, they're not needful. They're free matter. You may or may not have them. If you are thereby inclined by such things to pray more or to look to God or to the next life, to lift up your hearts, then well and good. But if they are rather making you weak or too weak to pray, or to just fill up your mind so you can't think of God, or loath to think of God, you best cease from doing such things. They are not good for you. All the problems in the world, in any case, they do arise from one thing. It's the forgetfulness of Almighty God, the neglect of His law. That is something politicians cannot fix. They are not willing to fix, in any case. Charity. Concerning this, St. Paul gives us a fine example in his epistle as well. We should accept willingly those things that fall upon us against our will. And we should try to accept them gladly. This is one of the great secrets of the spiritual life. This is how we do grow in great strides. St. Paul asked to be delivered from this thorn in his side, this angel of Satan that buffeted him, which St. John Chrysostom tells us meant not literally a demon that was beating him at the nighttime, but it signified the Jews who were constantly campaigning against him. They were slandering him. They were causing him to be arrested or scourged or beaten or driven out of cities. Such as the Jews and others like them who did this to him, they prevented him from preaching as he would have liked to, and from reaching his people as he would have liked to. And because of his great zeal for God, this was his greatest torment and suffering. But God said to him, My grace is sufficient. Power is made perfect in infirmity. And then St. Paul responds, Therefore, I gladly rejoice in my infirmities that the power of Christ can dwell in me. For us, we, in a lesser sense, it's much smaller, but nevertheless true, that we have many things that afflict us that we would not. It can be within ourselves, our weaknesses, our bad habits, things that will draw us aside without any notice. And often that includes being shamed before other men. Certainly we should be shamed if we have committed faults before others. We may not like that, we may not want that, and that's very good. But yet it still happens. And others who are weak, they bear against us as well. We have to bear the burden of our neighbor. And then we have just circumstances, the bad weather, it can be society, economics, all these things can shift and change and then go against us. Things just cannot go our way sometimes. Well, in all such cases, you are able to find a way to profit, and it's a very great way of profiting. It is by remembering that God is in control. God knows all things, and He has willed all these things to happen to you for your benefit. And by just remembering God, thanking God, you already start to benefit immensely. If you have sins, and that is the cause of your shame, certainly you must hate sin and detest it. But the shame, the humility, the weakness that is yours because of that, that is something to embrace as a title to receiving grace from Almighty God. For power, He said, is made perfect in infirmity. He does not choose the strong things, but He chooses the weak things of the world to confound the strong. Perfect thou, O Lord, my goings and thy paths, that my footsteps be not moved. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my words. Show forth thy wonderful mercies, thou who savest them who hope in thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.